Go ahead and turn to Acts 4, continuing our study through the book of Acts. Last week we saw this amazing response in the first four verses to this miracle that Peter and John did in Jesus' name as they healed this man that had been lame from birth. And as a result of the attention it gained for all these people that were at the temple, they got to share the gospel with people, and 2,000 people got saved that day. And along with that, we saw the first instance of persecution against the church. Whenever God's moving, we talked about how the enemy wants to distract from it. He wants to discourage it. He wants to come against it. And so that's what happened last week. We saw the Sadducees and the religious leaders, the priests, arrest Peter and John for teaching about Jesus. And that's where we're going to pick it up in verse 5 today, to kind of see what happens. So let me pray one more time and then we will go through this. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, and just settle our hearts, Father. Settle our minds. And come here with just a bunch of things, thinking about the week ahead, the day ahead. Just maybe came here arguing with our spouses or yelling at our kids. Whatever, there's just so many things going on in our lives at any moment, Lord, but at this given moment, we want to give you our undivided attention. We don't want to miss out on what it is you want to say to us, knowing that your word is life-changing. It actually produces life when we live it, like life the way it was intended. We can try to live life in this world apart from you, but it just ends up in disappointment. So we don't want to miss out on what you have to say. So open our eyes, open our ears, prepare our hearts to be good soil for the seeds you want to plant to grow into life-bearing plants, Lord. And we commit this time to you and pray it would bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, it says in verse 5, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem. This is after they'd been arrested with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. So some of those names should sound familiar from the Gospels, especially if you went through the book of John as we studied through that previously to this book, because those were the same religious leaders that arrested Jesus and unjustly found him guilty and sent him to Pilate to be crucified. These guys are the ones that kind of were the muckety-mucks of the religious authority for the Jewish people. So they had all the power. They had all the control. And so this is who Peter and John are coming or have been arrested by and are giving a defense against, basically for testifying or teaching or talking about the same Jesus that these guys crucified ultimately. All right. So this is a pretty intimidating bunch of people. And if you look at this, you know, from kind of a human standpoint, if you will, or from our standpoint, it doesn't really appear to be a very good situation. It's kind of gloomy. It's like, here these guys were, they just got to be used for this great miracle, and God did this great work through them. They preached the gospel, 2,000 people got saved, yet they get arrested, they get persecuted for it by these very people that killed Jesus. And it says in verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? So this was a trick question meant to entrap them or admit their own guilt, because basically it was against Jewish law to do any miracle in the name of anyone other than in Yahweh or God, right? If you guys know Jewish history, they couldn't do it in any other name. And so they wanted them to say that, you know, basically they did it in the name of Jesus, because that would be something that in their minds they could find him guilty for, even though Jesus was God. They didn't believe it. So they wouldn't be wrong in saying that, and they wouldn't be violating that law. But it was a law that was punishable by death by stoning. And it says in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. So again, this Peter that we knew in the Gospels to be pretty timid says a pretty bold thing, right? He's like, doesn't hold anything back. He's like, well, if we're being tried for actually doing something really good and healing this man that was lame, and you want to know, you know, whose name we did it in? Well, let it be known. We did it in the name of Jesus. Oh yeah, the same Jesus that you guys actually crucified and that actually is alive today, that rose from the dead. Yeah, the Messiah that you guys were supposed to see and understand, that's the name that we did it in. And notice that right there in verse 8, it says for the second time in this book that Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. The first time was in Acts 2:4. And if you guys remember when I went through it, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the coming upon of the Holy Spirit is something that doesn't just happen once. It's something that we see happen several times in the book of Acts to God's disciples, which means it's something that's happened several times in the life of a believer. And you start to see a pattern here because the first time it happened back in Acts 2:4, it was right before Peter got to preach to the thousands of people that were there in Pentecost. As they were filled with the Spirit and they were speaking in tongues, they were speaking in other languages, and these people, they had these people's attention, and he's filled with the Spirit and he gets to preach the gospel and 3,000 people get saved. And here again, he's filled with the Spirit again in order to preach the gospel to these religious leaders that had yet to believe in Jesus Christ. So you see this very important and fundamental truth about what is the purpose of being filled with the Spirit. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? And that's basically to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And that's what he told us back in Acts 1:8. Jesus told his disciples before he ascended up to God, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So the primary purpose of being filled with the Holy Spirit is basically to do God's work, to be his witnesses. Anything he is going to ask you to do on this earth, you don't have to do it by yourself. It's to be used by God. Now, why is this important? This is very important because if you're anything like me, for the things God tells you to do, even something like this, where you're talking about Jesus to the people in your life, you have this hesitancy. You have this lack of boldness. You have this feeling of being unqualified, all right? How many of you guys can relate to that? Do you ever feel that? Or do you kind of just go in living your life for Jesus like, I got this, all right? I've yet to do that. I tell people often, there is yet to be one single sermon that I've ever gotten to preach where I felt like going into it, I've got this, and coming out of it, I've nailed that. Yet, it's the opposite. I go into it trembling and sick to my stomach, and I come away thinking, oh man, that was the worst ever. Every time, all right? But that's why this is like, should be encouraging to us, because what this tells us is that there is not a single thing in us or of us that is supposed to make our ministry successful in ourselves, all right? It's all the Lord's strength and power. And because of that, we're to take heart. We're to take courage. We're to, in a sense, understand, and you guys have probably heard this before. It's kind of a saying that's been used by several people, but I'm going to say it again for those that haven't. God doesn't call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29, Paul says this, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring nothing to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one could ever boast in the presence of God. How many of you guys feel like that's you? I mean, that's me. And the longer in ministry I am, the more I realize it. In fact, I tend to see that it's almost like God purposely puts me in things that I am definitely unqualified for, that I have no business in being in, just so he can show his glory through me all the more, show that it's him and it's not me. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 12:9, when he's talking about this thorn he had in his side, this infirmity of some sort, and he's asking God to take it away, and God says no. He says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, that the Lord told him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Basically, what God is telling Paul there is that the more incapable you are of doing something in your life personally, the more unqualified you are, the more insufficient you are, the more people see that, the more evident it'll be that it's God working through you, doing whatever it is. The more easy it will be for people to see that that's not Chris, that's not Greg, that's not Issa, that's the Lord doing that. And that's something to be embraced. Let me give you a visual example. Bless my wife for sitting here with my son. Can I have Zeke here really quick? This is Ezekiel, if you guys don't know. He's a bit shy. He's a serious kid, all right? He doesn't like to be center of attention, but so I'm going to take advantage. Oh, it's all right. It's all right. All right, so here's the thing. Zeke here, he hasn't quite learned to walk yet, all right? He needs some help. He's definitely got the boldness to try, but he needs some help to walk, okay? So when we're down like this, Dad likes to help him. Go ahead. You want to take a step? Come here. Come on. Come on. There we go. Yeah. Good job, dude. Good job, dude. Now, is it obvious to you guys that he is not walking on his own? Who is the reason for him being able to stand and not fall on his face? It's me, right? All right. Thank you, buddy. I'll give you back to Mom and she can grace you to the ministry workers. There we go. All right. Now, that might seem like a simple, stupid example, but that's the reality, all right? Because the reality is, apart from our Father in heaven, we can't do anything. Okay? We can't. We're like a child that's still learning to walk, that there's no way he's going to walk apart from God's help. There's nothing we can do for God apart from himself. We can try, but it won't be to the magnitude. It won't be to glorify God. It won't be to the magnitude of what we're capable of with his help. Amen. And so the cool thing is, like, in this world, it teaches you that weakness is somehow a deterrent. It's like something that disqualifies you from being on the team. But that's not the way it works in God's economy. That's not the way it works on God's team, because basically your weakness is what gets you in the starting lineup. All right? That's the reality. It's not something to look at as deterring you from doing God's work. It's something to be embraced ultimately, because what it does is it pushes you into a place of crying out to God for help in all things. I mean, that's the thing. That's not just like in talking, like, you know, this is an example where he's preaching to all these thousands of people and he's preaching to these religious leaders that could sentence them to death. Now we look at that and go like, well, yeah, I definitely need God's help for that. But that's the thing, is you need God's help for anything. That's one of the benefits of being a Christian, is that you're not on your own anymore. So all those things that are so hard in life, like raising kids and being married and, you know, putting up with your coworkers, you're not expected to do it yourself. God says, no, I'm here to help you in your weakness and make you strong. That hard thing you're dealing with, you don't have to deal with it yourself. God's like, I'm there for you. And the more we realize that, the more we go to him and we ask for his help, which is the greatest thing that we should do. Because I don't know about you, when I try to do things that I'm insufficient for, they don't work out too good. All right? I can think of this example. It was not too long ago, maybe like a year ago. In our house, I had a leaking shower head, okay? Now, anyone that knows me knows I know nothing about plumbing, all right? That is one of the things I'm very insufficient in this life, okay? And normally, I would never try to tackle a plumbing issue, okay? But I consulted with the prophet Google, and I'm learning he can be a false prophet more and more every day. But having said that, I consulted there and figured out that, oh, it's probably this valve in the handle thing, whatever. Mike helped me out. I don't know what the term is, but the thing you spin around for hot and cold. And then I watched one of those YouTube videos that makes everything just look so simple, right? It's like you watch this, it's like, oh, this is just a couple minutes, man. This will be easy. I could totally handle this, all right? Even though I have no knowledge, no wisdom about plumbing. So, you know, I go to Home Depot and I spend the typical 2 hours trying to find the part that I'm looking for. And I finally convinced I have the right valve that I need, and I get home and everything's going good according to the video. I get the face cover off or whatever, and of course it shows just pulling that valve right out and putting the new one in. And so I'm pulling and it's not coming, and pulling a little harder, not coming still. And I'm pulling this thing and the whole wall's starting to come, you know, and I'm just like, I don't know how hard I should pull this thing. So I consult with, you know, one of the guys that knows stuff about plumbing. I think it was Adam Murray. Is he over there? I think I said, yeah, give him a call because that guy knows about plumbing, right? And I'm like, how hard can I pull on this thing? What's going on here? And he's like, yeah, those things they're really hard to get out. You know, when they've been in there a while, you got to really just kind of work them a little bit. And he's like, well, if it's copper piping and you pulled it like really hard, you probably already just done yourself in. It's probably just, you know, bent up, torn up. He's all, if it's PVC, you might be all right. And so I'm just like, well, that's really reassuring. Great. And so I'm working at it, and literally I'm doing what he said, like kind of just working it back and forth, getting this thing out. And it takes me almost an hour, just like little by little, finally getting this thing out. And sure enough, you know, you could see the valve was worn out or whatever. So I put the other one in, and by the grace of God, when Samuel turned that water back on, I didn't hear it leaking anywhere, and it actually worked. So praise the Lord. Like it worked out. But all that to say is, again, I could have made the whole thing simpler in knowing that I had limited experience, that I was not qualified, if I would have gone and asked for help instead of attempting to do it myself. And that's the thing. In understanding our weakness, it's something to embrace, because we so often try to just go forward in our flesh thinking that we can do everything. And we're not supposed to do anything apart from God. Amen? We don't have to. All right? So that's why we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit to help us do everything that we need in this life. And that's what Paul and them Peter and John are utilizing. That's what's enabling them to do this work. And it says in verse 11, then Jesus, this is Peter talking again, then Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. So understand the cornerstone, because a lot of buildings were built out of rock stones back then. The cornerstone was kind of the finishing stone, the last thing you place to complete the foundation or complete the house, if you will. And what he's quoting here is Psalm 118:22, which basically was a messianic prophecy speaking of Jesus. And he's telling these guys who were supposed to be the builders of the church, the religious leaders, and he's saying, you guys, we're supposed to recognize the finishing stone, the completion of God's church, if you will, like the cornerstone, Jesus. And instead of recognizing him, you actually rejected him. Verse 12, and it says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so he makes it really clear again, bold statement saying, guys, this cornerstone you rejected, this Jesus who died, who you crucified and resurrected from the dead, the one that you should have received as the Messiah, there's salvation in no one else. You can only be saved through faith in him. And you better believe, if that sounds like, you know, you probably know if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, that's not a very popular thing to say in the world today, all right? But it was no popular for these guys who thought that they were saved just sheerly because they were descendants of Abraham. They were God's chosen people, and that's what saved them. And he's telling them, no, it's through faith in Jesus that your sins are forgiven and you are reconciled to God. That's the only way you can be saved. But here's the thing. Whether people want to receive that or not, or believe that, or say, well, that's just narrow-minded or whatever, it doesn't change that it's the truth, right? Jesus made it clear. He said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the only way to God the Father. He's the only truth about God the Father. And he's the only way to have eternal life with God the Father. Amen? Now that's a reality. And it's not a bad thing. It always kind of baffles me because here's the thing. There's this great sickness, greater than coronavirus or anything else, called sin in this world. We are all suffering from it. We're born sinners. We're born doing the opposite of what God says is good. And the reality is, the wages of sin is death, according to Romans, right? Death, separation from God for all eternity. So, if you look at any other deadly sickness in this world, let's just use AIDS, for example, something that they haven't found like an ultimate cure for. And I told you there is one cure for this. Would the response be, well, you're so narrow-minded. Why can't there be more than one cure? No, everyone would be rejoicing. There's a cure. That's all that matters. Give me that cure. It's the same thing with our sin, right? There's only one cure, and it's Jesus Christ. And the best thing is, you don't need to have an insurance plan to pay for it or anything. It's just for free. God loved you that much. He did everything that needed to be done. And you just come to him as you are because you can't fix yourself. And you believe in him that you need him to save you from your sin. And you need him to be Lord of your life. And he comes into your life. And you're forgiven. You're made right with him. That's the greatest news ever, right? And Peter's making sure to these guys that they knew this. And it says in verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Man, that's what I want people to recognize about me too. I mean, these guys see these guys and they're like, why are they so bold? I mean, nobody else stood up to the religious leaders this way. Everyone else cared what they thought, because if they somehow made them upset, they could make their lives really miserable. They could alienate them from going to church. They could, which was really important back then, they could alienate people from buying stuff from them. And I mean, make them outcast of society. So people didn't talk to them this way. They didn't even stand up to them if what they were saying was wrong. And so they're like, these guys, they're so bold. And then understanding that these guys were uneducated, what that means by that is these guys didn't have any formal, like, rabbinical training that would have been known back then. So they're like, how do they understand the scriptures so well? And like the way they're talking about the scriptures and they're tying them to Jesus. And they're like, there's no doubt in their mind. Like, they know these things. They're speaking of them with like authority and sureness. And they attribute it to the fact that, well, they've been with Jesus. It must be this Jesus guy why they're like this. And see, the same holds for us, man. When you have boldness in Jesus, when even though it's against popular opinion to say that there's only one way to be saved, there's only one way to God, when somebody tells you, shut up and stop talking about Jesus, and you're just like, no, sorry, there's no one else to talk about. You need him in your life just like I do. That kind of boldness, when somebody's telling you to deny him, and like in some countries, and you're going to die if you don't, yet you won't deny him, that's what they're going to attribute to. That's real. You don't do that unless what you believe in is real. When you speak truth in such a way that it's in authority, like you believe what you're saying, like despite the way the world is going right now, when you act hopeful, and when I say hopeful, it's not just wishy-washy, it's you have a biblical hope, you have a sure expectation, it's going to be all right. God is going to get his glory. He is going to be good in all of this. I know how it's all going to end. When you speak with that confidence, when you speak with that authority, even in the midst of the hardest situation, like I shared, you know, I watched a funeral yesterday for our friends that lost their son, and just to see how they've shared in the midst of this tragedy, but sharing with authority and hope and just believing and knowing where their son's at and that they're going to see him again. God uses that, right? Because people see it's real. They see Jesus is real, and that's what they attribute it to. Not anything special. And you just go like, man, these are uneducated. These are normal people. Why are they acting this way? Well, it must be this Jesus. Tell me more about this Jesus. That's what God uses to draw people to him. And so that's what's happening here, all right? And then it goes on, it says in verse 14, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition, but when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Man, here's a great example of how people may argue with us intellectually about our faith, but they cannot deny a changed life in Jesus Christ. These people, these religious leaders, they can't deny. They see this man that they walked by the temple over and over again for 40 something years and knew that he was lame at birth, and they see that he is walking now. And whereas he was probably sad and he was upset and he was relying on other people to get through life, looking to things in this world to solve his problems, now he's just leaping and jumping for joy and he's praising God. And that cannot be denied. They can't deny it. It's a testimony. It's a witness to Jesus Christ. Again, it shows how real he is. And every single one of you has that testimony as well. You were all lame. Some of you are like me. You're still pretty lame. But here's the thing. We're all works in progress, and people see that work progressing. They knew you before you were saved, and now they see you now. Or they knew how you used to be, but they see how Jesus has changed you. And they can't deny it. They can't deny it. It's proof in the pudding. It's proof of how real he is. They see his word, when you share it with them, actually being lived out in your life. And that's why we got to be out in that world with those people, like I talked about last week, that we have been given platforms with, our relationships, giving God a chance to make us his witness. For people to see that and get to share why we are the way we are. To be that change and allow people, because they're close to us in our lives, to see that change happening. Amen? That's what happens with these guys here, all right? And one thing I want you to notice here, on a side note, is it's sad to me, because these were sad Jesses, you see, but it's sad to me that these religious leaders were so caught up in their religion and how what was being said wasn't what they think should be said, or this Jesus wasn't the Messiah that they thought should be the Messiah. They're so caught up in that, that they acknowledge the very miracle that God did, but they completely miss out on the significance of it. Because here they are saying, like, well, we can't deny this. Obviously, this is a miracle. And that miracle was meant for them to see the evidence they needed that Jesus Christ was their Savior, so they could receive him and be made right with God. But they completely miss out on that because they're so caught up in how things aren't the way that they want. That was a good word for me. That's a good word for us. Because may we not be so caught up in how things are different now, or they're not the way we think they should be, or they're not the way that we want them to be, that we're missing out on the fact that God is doing work. Does he ever stop doing work? We say that. We sing it. Do we believe it, though? Just because things are different. Yes, I get change and transition and all that's hard. But if we really believe God is God and he's working all things for our good and he's doing everything, all the promises, he's always keeping the promises he's made to us, then we need to believe that it don't matter. He's still working. He's still doing amazing things. He wants to. And if we're so stuck on religious things, I just say that, but what I mean is we're so stuck on things being different or not the way we want, then we miss out. We're giving into the enemy by missing out on the glory of God in our lives. Amen? Do you want to miss out? I don't want to miss out. That's why I love that God gives us like enough information to even know, you know, like Jesus said, you're going to have hard things in this life. You're going to have tribulation, but take heart. Take courage. I've overcome them. So when you go through hard things, it's not a surprise. It's like, yeah, it still sucks. They're still hard. You got to endure. You got to persevere. You got to go to God for help. But we're not surprised. The stuff we're seeing in this world, we keep talking about how, man, the end's near. God's coming back. Because we see that it's leading to the things that he's told us about that would happen in the end times. Yet if I'm not careful, I can get stuck up in those things and like, ah, this sucks. This is uncomfortable. He told me enough so that when I saw it, I wouldn't be surprised. Like he says, like, don't, when you see these things happening, look up, stand up, be excited. I'm coming. I'm working. My plans aren't being thwarted. We don't want to miss out, guys. He goes on to say in verse 17, but in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name. So they called them and charged or threatened them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So they can't deny this miracle. They can't really deny anything they're saying. And so they just say, well, you guys just shut up. Just stop talking about Jesus. You want to believe about him? That's fine. Just don't talk about him. And I couldn't help but think that's the same kind of attitude that we see in this world in an increasing measure, right? Well, you can believe whatever you want to believe. Just don't talk about it around other people. And you don't see it with any other religion, but you see it with Jesus Christ, right? I saw this video, this viral video. Didn't contain a virus. It was just like a viral video going around, whatever that means. Anyways, I saw this video and there were these protesters that were kind of harassing these diners in Washington, D.C. And they're like in this woman's face and they're right in it and they're yelling at her and they're basically saying, you need to raise your hand, show your support with us. And she's just kind of sitting there kind of like this, you know, like freaked out. And they're just like, you know, yelling at her. And I mean, honestly, if somebody's in my face yelling, I'd probably be the same way. Like, what the heck are you, what do you want? You know, it's like, you're just, it's kind of like, sometimes we think that raising our voice will like solve our, or get our point across, like make people listen. Like you ever try that with your kids? And actually it's the opposite, right? It just causes them to shut down. Like anger is not the issue. It doesn't make your point any more heard, but that's what's happening to this lady. And then all of a sudden it goes from, you know, just trying to get her to go along with what they're saying or, you know, wanting her to raise her hand or whatever to, are you a Christian? Just jumps right to that. Are you somebody who believes in Jesus? Now, there's a reason for that. We have to understand that, again, what we see happening in this world, this, you can believe whatever you want, just don't talk about Jesus, is really a spiritual thing. Because there is no other name people could be saved through, like I said earlier, right? Jesus Christ. So does that make sense that that is the name of any names that the enemy, really the only name that the enemy doesn't want preached, right? Don't matter if you're talking about Muhammad. Doesn't matter if you're talking about Buddha. Those names don't lead to salvation. They don't lead to people being brought from death to life, being freed of bondage in their lives. There's only one name that does that, right? Jesus. Paul talked about it. He said in Acts 2:21, he said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter stated back in verse 12, salvation's in no other name. Philippians 2, Paul says in 9 through 11, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's only one name that brings life. There's only one name we can have true peace and joy through, and that is the name that Satan does not want us to say, and it's absolutely the reason why don't ever stop saying his name. And don't consider it unexpected when you start to see persecution rise of saying, well, don't talk about Jesus again. That's why. Because Satan wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And so that's the name he's going to tell you to stop talking about. But for us that have been saved and understand where that salvation has come from through believing in his name and who he is and what he's done for us, that's the only thing we have to give anyone, right? So their response in verse 19, along with that, is, but Peter and John answered him, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. So they basically respond by saying, well, whether you're going to listen to man or listen to God. That's between you and God. That's up to you. But for us, we can't help but talk about what we've seen and heard. And that's Jesus. He is God. And we're going to keep talking about him. And I love the simplicity of that response. All right. I think there's something to be said about that. You know, we're living in this time where increasingly we're being persecuted for our faith. We have to understand that in a lot of other countries, a lot throughout history, there's been a lot greater persecution than we've ever seen in the United States, all right? We're just starting to see what people have experienced for years, all right? And knowing what's going to happen as we get near Jesus' return, that's only going to ramp up. It's not going to go away. It's only going to get worse, okay? For the reasons I'm telling you, because there's no other name people can be saved. But having said that, here's the thing to understand, okay? I've seen a lot of people, pastors, churches, give very detailed responses regarding why they're going to keep following God and following his word, doing what it says. And I think they're great. I've read a lot of what it says. And I think that are totally biblically sound. I think they're great. I don't think there's anything bad about that. But having said that, I think when somebody is telling us to directly disobey God's word, it doesn't have to be a long explanation. And I think this is a good example of it. Because when somebody's telling you to disobey God's word, if you know God's word, you just know, well, that's a no-brainer for me. I'm going to do what God says and leave it at that. In fact, I think that the clearer it is that what we're being told to do is directly against God's word, and not just kind of like a gray area where, well, I'm not sure, you know, there's these principles that apply, but then there's this. I think the explanation gets a lot simpler. It's just like these guys. It's like, well, you know, whether you're going to listen to God or not doesn't change the fact that this is truth. You do what you want to do or you choose to do, but I'm going to do what God says and leave it at that. Amen. The reason I point that out is because I've had some people ask me, well, where's that line? Where are we going to draw that line? When are we going to get to that point of where we're just like, that's enough's enough. We're going to do what God's word says. And my answer's kind of been the same. And I don't know. I don't know. I'll know when I get there. We'll know when we get there, because it'll be obvious that what we're being told not to do is directly opposite of what God's word says. And when we get there, the answer will be really easy. Well, sorry, but we're going to do what God's word says. And we're going to trust him to be with us, whatever happens. Amen? Amen. Amen. Goes on. And it says, verse 21, and when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. Shows you what was really driving these religious leaders' decisions, fear of man, but because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. So this is the ultimate purpose in anything God does in our lives, and that is for God to get glory, right? These guys, Peter and John, they were all about not taking any credit for themselves from the very beginning of this miracle, just pointing everyone. It was Jesus that did this. They do it again with these religious leaders, and the result is, as it says here, all the people were praising God for what had happened. Basically, God was getting all the glory, all right? Now, something I want to point out. Remember, at the beginning, this situation looked pretty gloomy, okay? It looked like, okay, this isn't going to turn out very well. Here's the same people that crucified Jesus or had him arrested and tried him and sent him to Pilate to be crucified. Arresting these guys for basically talking about him, okay? And telling him not to do it. And they're basically saying like, well, we're going to do it, you know, what, no matter what you say. That just seems like a no-win situation, all right? But here's the thing I want to remind you of, all right? God did pretty amazing things in this, what appeared to be a hopeless, hard situation. Number one, 2,000 people were saved, okay? Number two, Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit. He gets to preach Jesus not only to those people who get saved, but to the Jewish leaders who end up confirming the miracle. Even in their denial of Jesus, they're saying, well, we can't deny it. Something amazing happened here. Also, number three, Peter and John gained supernatural boldness. I don't know about you guys, but when I step out in faith and God enables me to do something, it's kind of exciting, right? To see God work in you and through you. So they get to see another great example of God doing that for them. And then number four, God's glorified. All these people are praising God as a result of the work he did through them. My point is, this is a great example of Romans 8:28 that says God's going to work all things for the good of those that love him or are called according to his purpose. All right? It's a good example of how there are certain things that when we look at them on the outside, they certainly look like evil. But God's promise to us as his children is he's going to use them for our good. What the enemy would mean for evil, God will use for good. Do you guys agree? This is a great example of that. And the reason I'm pointing out, because there's a whole lot of stuff happening in this world right now that appears evil, right? But do we have the faith to believe that God is going to use it for good? I'm not hearing a bunch of amens and yeses. Is God going to use everything we see going on for his good, perfect plan? Yes and amen. In Jesus, it's always yes and amen. So just like we see here, even if we can't see it at the beginning, that's what God is going to do. All right. And last but not least, says in verse 22, for the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So again, I talked about this a little bit in previous chapters, but God waited 40 years to heal this guy. 40 years of this guy being lame and getting passed by, probably by Jesus himself as he went to the temple while he was on this earth, passed by Peter and John previous times before. But this moment was the moment God saved him. And it's a great example to us of how God's timing is always perfect. All right. You might have heard this before. God is never late, seldom early, but always on time. And this is a great example because it didn't just result in this guy being saved, but 2,000 other people being saved because it happened in God's timing, right? And that's important for us to understand because there's a whole lot of times we're enduring through hard things in our lives where we want God to pull us out of them. But the reality is he's got something much bigger and better for us than we could ever believe. We just don't see it yet. And in his timing, when he pulls you out, you're going to see it. Amen. And what you're going to see, we're not going to do it today because it's starting to get hot. But what you're going to see is these guys go into prayer after this, which is a great way to respond to persecution or any trial in your life. That is the way to respond. But in their going to prayer, they don't pray to be delivered from this persecution. They pray for strength to endure through it, trusting God that his timing is always perfect. Amen. All right. Three things I want to end on. All right. That are very applicable to us in this season we're living in this world as we know it, okay? Number one, remember, what the enemy intends for evil, God most certainly will use for his good. Amen? I want some belief here, guys, all right? Because there are things going on right now, like, you know, COVID-19 and all of the resulting economic damage and the restrictions we're living under that we can get really caught up in and see this is not desirable. I don't like this. There's a whole lot of stuff going on in the world today with riots and lawlessness. And yes, it's bad. It's all bad. There's stuff going on with elections. It's bad. But because God is for us and not against us, even though those things are bad, he's going to work them for our good. And we gotta believe that. And how we react to those things will be reflected by how much faith you have in that truth. It will. All of it is not thwarting God's plan in the very least. He's going to get his glory. And he is going to work all things for the good of those that love him or are called according to his purpose. Amen? Amen. Believe it. Live it. Secondly, his timing. Always perfect. You guys remember 6 months ago, oh, we're just going to go lock down for 2 weeks, then we'll go back to normal. Now all of a sudden, oh, you're in the new normal. I get it, man. Things are not happening in the timing that I want. But do I trust God? Do I trust that none of this is being wasted? He's using every opportunity in this world to not only draw us closer to him, but draw the people in this world that are so desperately looking for answers to the one answer, and that's him. Amen? Again, How much you believe that truth will be reflected by how you live in the times we're living in. Amen. Third, but not least, we're going to keep doing what God tells us to do. All right? We're not going to disobey his word. And how that looks specifically in this time is that as we transition from this glorious weather outside, which don't get me wrong, I'm praying that this lasts well into the fall. Because we'll stay out here as long as we have this glorious weather. But as the chance of the wet season starts, what that means for us is when the weather isn't cooperating, we are going to move inside. All right. And what that's going to look like is we're going to have two services inside at 9 and 11. We'll have kids ministry during 11 o'clock because that's all we have people for right now. And we are still going to the best that is reasonable, try to follow the restrictions that we have in place. So we're going to encourage people to wear masks while they're inside. We're going to space rows 6 feet apart and tell people to sit 3 seats apart if you're not of the same household. Our staff and our volunteers are going to be wearing masks. And again, for me, I'm just going to tell you where I'm at. I'm realizing there's people in different places. And I respect people's convictions that are based off principles in God's word. I do. But for me, it's really simple. You know, for our leadership, I should say, because we prayed about this. This isn't no quick decision, but we came to this consistency of where we were going, wanting to give everyone a heads up so they can plan accordingly. But we land on Romans 13, obeying the governing authorities, basically understanding and believing that the people in power right now, the rules that are being implemented, God's in control. I'm not saying he's behind all of them, but he's in control. Nothing's happening that he doesn't want. And we're to honor them so long as they're not telling us something that directly disobeys God's word. And so for us, wearing a mask, it's not the end all. It's not the thing that I'm going to live or die on the hill for. It's like, I'll wear a mask. Now, I have limitations, just like I'm sure some of you guys do. I mean, I just had to pull my kids out of soccer because they ended up having to require kids to wear masks while they're playing. I don't think that's healthy for them. That's my opinion. I'm not preaching that from God's word. This is my opinion. So they're going to do without soccer. That's what it takes. But we're going to do that. And then the other thing is 1 Corinthians 10, verses 31 through 33. Let me just read that to you so I don't botch it. But Paul's heart there and trying to be everything to everyone so he can preach the gospel to him says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Give no offense to anyone, basically, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So for us, I should say, you know, just kind of where I've been at through this whole thing, it's reflective of our leadership, is that even though we may have the liberty not to wear a mask, I mean, I think of myself as a pretty healthy 41-year-old. I'm getting older, but I can get a virus or sickness, and I shouldn't have to worry about ending up in the hospital. I'll be fine. I probably don't need to worry about it. There are other people that do. And if me wearing a mask makes them feel more comfortable or prevents them from getting something, then amen. I'm going to think of others above myself. I don't have a problem doing that. And then also, considering that there are people that we hope come into this church from outside the community, that really gathering like this makes no sense to them. It's just an unneeded risk. Now, I've said this before, we realize it's essential. We're not to forsake the gathering of the saints. There's something that happens here that we can't be spiritually healthy apart from doing. We need it. But should somebody come from the outside and see us just kind of not wearing masks and not trying to maintain any type of distancing, then they might just think we're totally irresponsible and lose the testimony and not even hear what I have to say or what we have to say. I don't want to do that. I want to be like Paul. I'll forsake that liberty so that everyone will hear the gospel. All right? Now, having said those things, again, if you are at a place where you have a strong conviction about not wearing a mask, not distancing, you come as you are, okay? I trust that you're seeking God and his word for that. And ultimately, you only answer to him. You don't answer to me or anyone else. So I would rather have you here with your brothers and sisters than not be here. Amen? Now, here's my encouragement to you guys, though. Along with what I was preaching earlier, don't let that things are different or that things aren't the way you want be the reason why you're not coming to church, not gathering with your brothers and sisters. Because if you are, I'm going to tell you, quite frankly, you're just doing exactly what Satan wants you to do. You are letting him distract you from something that God says is needed, that is for your benefit, that is key to you being spiritually healthy because of your feelings, all right? Don't let Satan have that victory in your life. He has no victory over you. Don't let him trick you into walking in that, all right? We're going to love you. Nobody's going to look down upon you. We're all different. Unity does not mean uniformity, all right? Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Guys, going into this summer, I didn't know what to expect, but I'm excited at the continuing work God is doing in you guys and in this church and in this community. I have seen him bring people back that have been out of fellowship for years because he's working in them, because he's not willing that one sheep should go astray. I have seen him bring people here that have gotten saved that didn't even know him as their personal savior. I have seen him continue to stir us up and even correct us when we're wrong and shape us to see things correctly and get us excited for his soon return. God is not done because he hasn't come back to get us. He's got work to do. I don't want to miss out on any of it. I don't know about you. I want to be at the very front of what the work that God wants to do still in me and through me. And I will do everything I can to keep my eyes on him so that the enemy is not having his way to try to rob me of seeing God's glory in my life and in other people's lives. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, I'm going to have the worship team here come up here. And honestly, guys, this work God is doing, this work he's still going to do, which we know he's going to do, is a reason to praise him. And so that's how we're going to end this service. We'll have our prayer team up here. If you guys need prayer for anything, come up and get prayer. Don't be carrying any burden yourself. If you're somebody that hasn't placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, do not leave here without doing so, because you don't know what today holds. You don't know. Today might be the last day. You get a choice to place your faith in him. And we'd love to lead you in a prayer in that. But come up and praise God just for his goodness, all right? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the awesome reminder today that we're not doing any of this alone. We have your spirit to help us in all of it, to help us see things correctly, to help convict us when we're wrong. We want to listen to that conviction, to help us love others in your name, to help us do the things you've called us to do. Thank you for the example of Peter and John that were bold in the power of your spirit for you, Lord. We want to be bold in these times that we live in for you. We want to be witnesses for you. We don't want to give any inch back of the ground you worthy won for us to Satan. Believe in any of his lies, Lord. We rebuke him in Jesus' name, and we stand on the truth of your word, Lord. Be with us in this time, and may it bring you joy to hear your people praising you, because we have so much to thank you for. In Jesus' name, amen.